Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and we will be looking at the first 9 verses of this chapter here this morning. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 9. If you found your place, follow along as I read our text this morning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This morning, I want to look at this passage and consider it in this light. Do you have a religion or a relationship? Do you have a religion or a relationship? One of the things that the Bible makes clear is, as we study the Word of God, and even Jesus Christ himself, when he was here on this earth, made very clear that it doesn't matter the externals that you do in a religion or in ceremony or anything like that. What matters is what takes place in the heart. Is there a relationship with God? Or do you simply have a religion of ceremonies? What takes place here in Philippians chapter 3, and we're jumping right into the middle of a book, but it is a new section here. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote the book of Philippians. He wrote it to a local church, much like ours, to in the city of Philippi, hence Philippians. So these were the Christians who lived in Philippi who were at this church. And the Apostle Paul is writing this section of Scripture, this book of Philippians, to them to encourage them, to challenge them with some certain things, to teach them certain things. And here in chapter 3, he has given them a warning. A warning about maybe some of the error that might be creeping into the church, or maybe some things that they had heard that they were questioning about. And so Paul is giving them a warning, saying, watch out for these things, because this could really do damage to you spiritually. And the Apostle Paul, in this, gives some of his own personal testimony. That's where you see in verses 4 where he says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh." So now Paul is sharing his own testimony. He says, here's my life experience. Here's what I have experienced and what I have learned. Here's what Christ has done for me. And the comparison that is shown here is that there is a very big difference between simply having a religion versus having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the main truth that I want us to see as we look at this passage today is this, that in order to be reconciled with God and have your sins forgiven, you must trust in what Jesus' sacrifice on the cross did and not in what you can do. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word and guide us as we look at it this morning. Father, we come to this portion of Scripture this morning and ask for your help. Father, I ask for your strength that I would speak only the words that you once said. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would please give understanding of the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today that is trusting in a religion and does not have a relationship with you,
Father, today that they would see, much like we sang in our last song, that they can come to your cross and trust you as Savior today. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts and lives. Give us understanding, give us wisdom as we look to your word, we pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this text, number one, the nature of religion. The nature of religion. The Apostle Paul starts out here, he's in verse 1, he's writing to Christians here, he calls them brethren. He says, I'm writing the same things to you. He says, but it's not a burden to me. He says, it's not grievous, but I'm writing it for your benefit. I'm writing it for you because it's safe. And then verse 2, he gives the warning where he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, before we get into what that means, we got to understand a little bit of historical background here so that we can understand this text. When we look at the Word of God, we go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, in the very beginning. God called a man named Abraham from the city of Ur, as it's called there, where he lived. God called him and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. The Bible tells us that Abraham became the father of the Israelite nation, the nation of Israel. God promised to Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the sand of the sea. And God gave multiple promises to Abraham, saying he would give him a land, he would give him people, that he would make him a great nation. And through the Old Testament, we see how God worked and used the nation of Israel to accomplish his plans, to accomplish his work in our world today. They were not today, but in that time period back then. God worked through the nation of Israel. God had a very specific plan. So in Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and says, I have a plan for you, and through you, I will make you a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Looking ahead to the New Testament, we understand that to be a reference to Jesus Christ, because through the line of Abraham, through his genealogy, down through the ages, Jesus Christ would be born, and Jesus Christ would be the one who would take away the sins of the world. But in Genesis chapter 17, after God chose Abraham and called him to be the father of the nation of Israel, God gave Abraham the sign of his covenant. The Bible calls it a covenant with Abraham. He made a solemn promise and said, this is what's going to happen. It was an unconditional promise, meaning nothing Abraham could do could void it. It was God promising it, and that's what would happen. So God gave Abraham a sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And the purpose was to identify the nation of Israel as the people of God. As we move forward in the Bible into the book of Exodus, we find that was codified into law for the nation of Israel, that they were expected to observe that. And so from that point on, from Exodus on, it really became like an idiom, a figure of speech to refer to God's people as the circumcision and anyone else not in the nation of Israel as uncircumcision. That was just two general terms, meaning God's people or not God's people. And that's how it was used all moving forward. Now, over time, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, forgot the purpose of circumcision, why God gave it to them. They forgot that it was a symbol of the covenant between them and God. And they elevated that sign, that religious ceremony, to a place where that's all that mattered to them. In other words, it didn't matter what you believed or did. All that mattered was if you had that sign of the covenant. If you did that one thing, then you were okay. They took that sign from God and made that their very identity. In other words, they were saying, I'm a child of God because I did this. And that's what the situation comes to here in the book of Philippians. After Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the gospel began to be preached all throughout the world, it was preached to the Jews first, but then also to the Gentiles, those who were non-Jewish people, meaning not ethnic Jews. Okay, we would be considered Gentiles unless you have Jewish heritage, which I don't know if you do or not, but those who don't would just simply be, and that was just two very distinct categories of people, Jew or Gentile, nation of Israel or not. It's not a derogatory term in any way. It was just a distinction that was made. And as the gospel began to be preached to the Gentiles, we find in the book of Acts that some of the Jewish leaders got jealous of the fact that now non-Jews
seemingly participated in some of the same blessings that they enjoyed as the children of God. And they said, well, wait a minute, you can't just be have your sins forgiven just by believing on Christ. You have to also do the law of Moses. You also have to be circumcised. They were adding to salvation. And that is the error here that Paul is warning about as he writes to the Philippian church when he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He is given a warning saying, watch out for those who try to add works to salvation. And so that's the historical background. That's what is the background for this text here. Now, Paul starts out in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That word beware is a very strong word. It's a strong warning. You know, look out. It, you know, it's like big red flashing neon light saying, watch out. You know, don't go here. Watch out for this. Now, there can be many reasons for warnings given. You know, sometimes people put up the sign on their fence, beware of dog, you know, for so they're not legally liable if something happens. You know, watch out. You know, I don't want to be sued or just, you know, leave me alone. Don't come here. But generally when a warning is given, it's because someone cares about you. They warn you about something that's coming because there's a care or an interest there. Even if it's a complete stranger, if you're walking out in Dominion and you know it's an icy patch, you're going to warn, you know, those coming, you know, watch out. You know, it's icy right there. Why? Because you're concerned. You care for them. You don't want to see them hurt. So warnings are really proof that someone loves and cares for you, and they safeguard us against destruction. Now, when he says beware of dogs, he's not referring to that sign that we would hang on our door or our fence today. That's not what's being referred to. In the ancient world, dogs were not considered man's best friend. They were vermin, they were pests, they were filthy animals. You did not have them as a pet. And really, for the Jews, they used that as a derogatory term to refer to anyone that they disliked. It was a very, very derogatory term. If a Jew called someone a dog, it meant you were the lowest of low, you were the scum of the earth. Paul is saying, watch out for those who present themselves as righteous, trying to add works to salvation. They are really not who they say they are. Beware of this type of people. Beware of this. These people were adding to the law. They said, he calls them evil workers because even though they thought they were doing righteous works, they really weren't. They were adding something to what God had said. He says, beware of the concision. That's, again, just a reference to these types of people. Now, the question is, why such a strong warning against these types of people? Why such a strong warning if these were religious people, if these were people who were genuinely trying to do what they thought was right according to their religion, you know, following the Old Testament law and doing this? Why such a strong warning here? The strong warning is because the danger of religion, and that is the nature of religion that we're looking at here, religion teaches you to trust in what you can do for salvation instead of trusting what Jesus has already done on the cross of Calvary. That is the distinction. That is the difference. We read through some of this list here. We're going to get to it in a moment, but look at verse 5. Paul's listing off these things that took place in his life, and we'll get to this in just a minute, but he says, circumcised the eighth day. Religion teaches you to trust in a ritual or a ceremony, just as Paul did at one time. He says, I was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he's saying, I was pure-blooded Jew. You know, and for the Jewish nation, that was a very big claim. That was very important. Paul was saying, at one time, I trusted in a ritual or a ceremony, circumcised the eighth day. He said, at one time, I was trusting in my family heritage. I'm an Israelite, a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says. My heritage was perfect. This would be akin to someone say, well, I was born a Christian because my parents were Christians.
or I'm a Christian because I go to church, or I was born into a Christian nation, or something like that. That's this type of claim. Notice also religion teaches you to trust in your religious knowledge or your religious training. Paul said at one time, he says, as touching the law in verse 5, he says, I was a Pharisee. You've made mention of that before. At this time, that did not have the negative connotation that it does today. It was starting to get that way, but it was not fully, we use that as a synonym for, well, that's a hypocrite. But here, at this time, a Pharisee was the most conservative, the most religious-minded person around. I mean, they did everything they could to try to not violate the Old Testament law. They went even so far that said, well, if the law says this, well, I'm going to make this my rule so that I make sure that I don't break this one. So they made their own rules above and beyond just to try to make sure that they didn't break God's laws. And many times they went overboard in that endeavor. But they were very religious, very devout, very sincere in what they did. And Paul said, at one time, that was me. I trusted in what I could do or my religious training. Then in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, that doesn't mean he was blameless in God's sight, but as others would look at him, they couldn't find anything to blame him about. They said, that's a good man. That's a solid, upright citizen. He's religious. He follows the law. He tries to do good. We can't fault him with anything. That was other people's perspective on him. And so religion teaches you to trust in the good that you do. And so the danger, the nature of religion is teaching you to trust in what you can do. A ritual or a ceremony or knowledge or a family heritage or any of these natures. You say, well, really, what's the danger in that? Don't we all want, wouldn't we rather have a community full of religious good people instead of, people who do wrong and wicked and things like that? Well, the Bible says the reason it is so dangerous is because any work that you do to try to earn forgiveness of your sins actually condemns you in the sight of God. It doesn't save you. It condemns you in God's sight. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses, those good things that we do. Paul even said here, as touching the law, the righteousness that's in the law, I was blameless. But yet God says the righteousnesses that we do, those good things, are worthless in his sight. They're filthy rags. The idea of filthy rags here is during the Bible times, leprosy was a very big disease that was incurable. And the only treatment for it was expulsion from the rest of the community. And those who battled with leprosy would often take rags and just wind them around their sores and their wounds to try to keep the sores at bay and keep them from getting infected. And not trying to be gross here and disturb anyone, but those sores were open and they would weep and they would ooze, and it just, those bandages would have to be changed. And those rags would be discarded into a heap. And that's the word picture that God is using. That type of filthy rags, that's what our good works are in the sight of God. Those works we do in our own righteousness to try to earn salvation and forgiveness of sins. God says it's worthless. It has just as much worth as that. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. It's not by works of righteousness which we can do. It's God's mercy that he saved us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's the nature of religion.
That's why it's such a strong warning here, why Paul says, watch out for it. Beware of this, because this type of religion, this type of righteousness will actually condemn you in God's sight. But notice number two, the nature of a relationship. What's the difference then? Religion says, keep these rules, do this. You know, trust in your family heritage, trust in the good that you do, trust in your religious knowledge or training. What's the difference then between religion and a relationship? Notice verse 3 in our text here. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Again, as I said before, the word circumcision, uncircumcision, was just a general term used to refer to God's people, not God's people. That's how it was used at this time. So what Paul is saying, watch out for those who are trying to earn their way to heaven by having you keep this list of rules. He said, but those of us who really are the children of God, those who are God's children, we're different. He says in verse 3, we worship God in the Spirit. This is a reference, I believe, to what Jesus said in John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'm going to read it myself here. But John chapter 4 and verse 20 through 24, Jesus, as he was walking through the land of Galilee, the Bible says he took a detour into the land of Samaria. And he stopped by a well of water, and there was a woman who came out of the city of Samaria. This woman, Jesus engaged her with conversation and began to share the same thing, that her need was to be born again, to trust Christ as her Savior. And as many times happens when people are confronted with the truth of their need of salvation, a lot of times the conversation is turned to religion. It's like, well, I do this, or I'm a part of this church, or I do this. And that's what this lady did. And in John chapter 4 and verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," just where they were. She says, "And yet ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she's trying to change the conversation here. Jesus said, you need to be saved. And she said, well, we worship here, but then you say, you know, or some say that we need to worship in Jerusalem instead. So Jesus saith unto her, the text continues, he said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He said, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship. What he was saying was, he says, listen, you're just going through a ritual. You're worshiping on this mountain, but you don't know what you're doing. You're doing it out of habit. You're doing it out of tradition. You're doing it out of ceremony. It has no meaning to you, even though you're doing what you think is the right thing. And Jesus said, we know what we worship. He says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." He then says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." What Jesus is saying, what he's telling this woman here, is that true worship of God is not about the externals. It's not about what you do. It's about the heart. And if the heart is right with God. He would go on, if we were to continue in that text in John chapter 4, we would see that eventually this lady realized who Jesus was. And she did put her faith and trust in Jesus. She stopped counting on the externals. And so worship is an internal attitude. It's a relationship to God. And what Paul is saying here in Philippians 3, he says, those of us who are God's children, we worship God because our heart has been changed. There has been something that is different, that has changed us inside. It's not just because we do different externals. So that doesn't matter. We worship him in spirit. And then he says in verse 3, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. That word rejoice there has the idea of boasting in or making your confidence in someone. So he's saying, we have our confidence in Jesus Christ. That's where our confidence is. Not in the externals that we do, but our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Paul would later go on to say in Galatians chapter 6, another passage of Scripture. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save or except only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 in the Old Testament says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, an external, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, another external. Or let not the rich man glory in his riches. So don't put your confidence in these things. But the Bible says, let him that glorieth, let him that boasts, that has confidence, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. God is saying, don't put your confidence in the externals. Put your confidence in the fact that you know me, that I am your God. And that's what Paul says here. He says, we have had a heart change. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus. It's in what Jesus did at the cross, what he has done, where he died on the cross, where he shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. It's a finished work. There's nothing that I have to do because Christ has already done it all. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. We rejoice in Christ. We have our confidence, our boasting in Christ. But notice the last phrase of verse 3. He says, and have no confidence in the flesh. The word flesh there is used to refer to our human effort or ability. Anything that I can do. What I have the ability to do as a person. And Paul says, those of us who are the children of God, those who are truly born again, we have had an internal change. Our confidence is in Christ, and we don't trust in what we can do ourselves. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. It's not in what we can do. It's a gift that God has already bought, paid for, and it's just waiting for us to accept. It's a gift. It's offered to all. God says, you just have to accept it. So we've seen the nature of religion that says, do these things, put your confidence in these things, these externals. The nature of a relationship is a heart change. It's confidence in Christ. It's putting no confidence in what we can do. But notice lastly here in this text, number 3, the need for repentance. The need for repentance. And that's what we find here in verses 4 through 7. This is where Paul begins to tell his personal testimony. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. So he said, listen, those who are born again, those who have had their sins forgiven and have a right relationship with God, we're ones that have an internal change. We have our confidence in Christ, and we don't have confidence in what we can do. He says, although I could have confidence in my flesh if I wanted to. Verse 4, he says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So what Paul is saying, listen, of all people out there, I could have had confidence in my flesh. I could have trusted in my own ability because look at my resume. And that's what he gives here. When he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And Paul's saying, go down the list and you can't find any fault in what I did. I did everything that was right. Paul was right in his family heritage. He was right in his religious life. But notice the choice that he made in verse 7. He says, I could have trusted in that, and I did at one time. But look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me? What things is he talking about? Well, those things he just listed. Those things that he just listed. My heritage, my religious training, my knowledge, all this that I did. Those things to me, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That word counted there is an accounting term. It means to take a reckoning where you evaluate all the data, you consider all the facts, and you make a choice. You know, this is what it means. He said, I evaluated all that I had done, all that my religion taught me, and I evaluated what Christ did. And I made the choice that the religion, is worthless. I need Christ. Paul says those things that he was trusting in to earn favor with God, he chose to stop trusting in that. And instead, he chose to trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible term for that is repentance, where there is a change of mind about what you formerly trusted in, and you realize, I cannot trust that for salvation and forgiveness of sins. And you make the choice and say, I will forsake that. I'm not trusting in that anymore. I'm trusting in Christ and what he did for me. That is repentance. That is a change of mind, a choice that we must make. Notice two things about this choice. First of all, it's a personal choice. Paul said, I counted those loss for Christ. This wasn't a choice that his family could make for him. This wasn't a choice that a church could make for him. This was a choice he had to make personally. And when it comes to this matter of having a relationship with God, it is a personal choice that every one of us has to make. We have to decide, am I going to trust in what I think I can do, which God says is worthless in his sight, or am I going to trust in what Jesus Christ has already done for me on the cross? It's a personal choice. Much as I would love to, I cannot make that choice for you. That has to be your personal choice. So repentance is a personal choice, but notice also repentance for salvation is also a permanent choice. Meaning that when you make the choice to trust Christ as your Savior, at that moment, God says, your sins are forgiven. The Bible says he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. From that point on, you are saved, you are born again, and you are a child of God. Nothing can change that. Nothing can ever take that away from you. Salvation is a one-time event that lasts forever. The word that's used here in the Greek, which is the original language that the New Testament was written in, when it says, I counted those lost, it has the Greek tense of being a one-time action that has continuing results into the future that never ends. Salvation, when I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, it is for sure. It is a personal choice and it is permanent. The Bible says God seals me with his Holy Spirit from that point on. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved. That again is the same tense in the Greek. That there's nothing that can take it away. You are saved, you are secure, you are guaranteed an eternity in heaven with Christ. Verse 9, the result of this repentance says that Paul says, I am found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, I came to a place where I had to make a choice. I evaluated both sides of the equation. My good works, my religion, my family heritage, those things that I could do, and I made a choice. I counted them loss that I would know Christ. He made the choice, and he says, as a result, Christ's righteousness was applied to his account. And in God's sight, he was no longer a sinner, but he was declared righteous in God's sight. The only way that you and I can get the righteousness of Christ, which we have to have in order to have our sins forgiven, the only way to get it is to stop trusting in what we can do through religion and trust in what Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross. Yes, we have traditions and we have things that we do here as a church. Our service follows a set pattern, things like that. But we are not counting on those things to give us a right standing with God. What our hope and our trust is in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And the Bible says when we repent of our sins, we trust Him. At that moment, we are reconciled to God. Our relationship that has been severed by sin is now mended. We now have a right relationship with God, and that relationship will never end. But if we cling to our religion and what we think we can do, that relationship cannot be mended until we are willing, like Paul, to let go of that and count it as worthless and trust Christ and Him alone. So the question this morning is this: what are you trusting in for salvation and forgiveness of sins? We've seen from this passage that there is a very big difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion says you must do something in order to get your sins forgiven. But the Bible teaches that Jesus has already done everything that is needed for your sins to be forgiven. A relationship with God is not based on what you do. It's based on accepting what Christ has already done. You might say, for those of you who do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the same moving forward in the Christian life. That your fellowship with God is not dependent on what you do. It is dependent on resting in your relationship with Him. Growing in Christ, abiding in Him. And that's the topic of the rest of this passage here, verses 9, 10, and 11 specifically, or down through verse 12. We're not going to look at that this morning. But even the Christian life after salvation, you don't begin the Christian life by doing, and neither do you continue the Christian life by doing. It is by knowing and abiding in Him. So the question this morning is this: what are you trusting for your forgiveness of sins? What are you resting in? Is it a religion or a relationship with God? Let's bow for prayer.